Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. It's good to be here today. Thanks for having me. Thank you for your prayers and support over the years as well while we were in New Guinea. It's good to be here. I've only been here. This is the third time I've actually been to Perth. Some of you may not remember, I did come here many, many years ago before I was even a missionary. And this is one of my sons, Micah. I've got four boys. He's the second. And so it's good to be here. Would you mind if I took a photo of you guys, just like right now of this church? Would you mind? My wife's not here and, you know, she wants to be here and see it and everything. So while we're here as a church, you don't mind if I take a photo, do you? Oh, well, that's good. You've got to seek permission for these things these days or you can get into trouble. So don't want anything like that to happen. All right. Well, good to see you. If you've got your Bible, open it up to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2. Not the whole chapter, but Lord willing, we'll get through a bit of a chunk of it. And while we're reading and looking at Ephesians chapter 2, we can be comparing the Christians to non-Christians, or saved people to unsaved people, what you were like before you were saved compared to now. And if you read through Ephesians is really great. It talks about being in Christ. It's all about Christ, isn't it? It's all about Christ. That's the only reason why we're here. It's the only reason why we're alive. Jesus was the creator of all things. You know, John chapter 1 there and Genesis and things like this. But let's just have a look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just pray first before we start. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can come and that we can meet together, Lord. We thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. We thank you for sending Jesus to die for us and for giving us life. And we just pray that you teach us now and guide us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I mean, it just starts off like that. God has quickened us. He's made us alive. He's made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And this is the comparison between the unsaved person and the saved person. Or me now as a Christian, you as a saved person, and what you were like before. What you were like before. We were dead. The Bible tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins. There's nothing that we could do. God made us alive. Now that is like huge when you think about that. When you think about what God has actually done for us, okay? So he's just reminding us, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." This is what we were like before. In times past, he's reminding the Ephesus church here, the church at Ephesus, what they were like before they were saved. Remember what you were like. He's not saying remember all of your sins and glorify and all this stuff, but remember what it was like and what you were like before God worked in your life, because it is a huge transformation. And he's reminding them, remember, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were just walking according to the world. You were doing these things. You were, the devil was just, you know, the devil is beating us up, like Brother Scott said before. He's in control and he's not in control. God is ultimately in control, right? But the devil is moving and he's doing things and he's, you know, he's brought all of this stuff in the world. You know, he's brought in false doctrine and he's brought in all of the teachings and he's brought in all of this stuff, you know, to turn people against God and to not care about God. And, you know, like what he said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said," you know, did he really say that? You know, and that's what he's doing. And he's in the world and he's active and people are just following the way of the world, aren't they? You just see it. And that's what we're seeing in the world. Everyone's just following the way, you know, the broad way with all the people leading to destruction. And that's the way that people are going. And Paul's saying, remember, that was you in there. You were in there. You're not magically just born a Christian. My boys have been raised in a Christian home, and just because he was raised in a Christian home doesn't mean he's just born a Christian, you know. There was a point in his life as well where he needed to make a decision to follow the Lord. Everyone here was like this. Remember? In verse 3 it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. That was our lifestyle. That was what we did. It's how we lived. It's what we were like. It's what we did. We were just like the world, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're just doing what we want. People just do what they want, and they want this and they want that, and they want to do this and they want to do that, and they're just going along their way in the world, and the devil's just doing what he's doing, and everyone's just walking that way and following the world. But remember, you hath he quickened. Remember, Christians, that was what we were like. That was what we were like. And sometimes I think it helps us to remember that, to go, these people have value. We have value. You have value. You know, God made us alive in Christ. And we were like this. And then look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. I love this. And it says, but God. You know, it's the flip side of the coin, isn't it? We've got this comparison of what we were like before. You know, he's quickened us. We were dead. We were walking according to the ways of the world. We were doing what we want. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Amen. Yeah, that's a good thing. Amen. Do you say amen? Sometimes I say amen. Sometimes I make people say amen. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, that's good, right? Okay. But God, who is rich in mercy, he has so much mercy. You know, if you read Psalm 136, every single verse ends with, for his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth forever. For his mercy endureth ever. And it tells us here that God is rich in mercy. And I'm assuming you know what mercy is. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is not grace. Did you know that? This was a battle we had in Papua New Guinea, getting to understand the difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Did anyone go to school? Do you remember playing the game Mercy? Did you ever play Mercy at school? Do you remember? You get, you know, you put your hands like this, and whoever's the strongest one, they got to bend your fingers down, and you can break their hands, and you, and then if you're losing, you go, Mercy! And then they don't break your hand. Have you ever played that game? Yeah, it's a school thing. He doesn't know. He never went to school. But yeah, you know, mercy. We deserve God. His judgment and everything, like it says at the end of verse 3, and children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy. Okay, let's look at God here. So the comparison here is the unsaved person to the saved person, okay? And what we were like before we knew the Lord, how we stood and where we were compared to now with the Lord. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. We didn't do anything. You know, we know about that. We know that the Bible says, you know, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us, and here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He loved us. We're his creation. He made us. He made us to have a relationship with him. But God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, God is not willing that any should perish. God is grieved at the state of the world and people. You know, and God, you know, he had a plan. You know, it didn't take God by surprise. God isn't surprised that Adam and Eve sinned and all this stuff. He had a plan. But he loved us. God loved us. He loved me. That's amazing. You know, John 3:16. For God so loved Chris. Yeah, the world. I didn't know what the world meant when I was a kid, and so my Sunday school teacher made it really simple. And they took out world and said, put your name in there. Oh, and whosoever, put your name in there, for God so loved Chris, that when Chris believes in him, he should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I never heard it like that before, and I'm like, that actually makes sense. God loves people. God cares about people. We have value. God loves us. He doesn't want to see us going the way of the world. That is not God's plan for people. Let's keep reading on here. Okay, we've got a lot to get through here. I've got a time frame apparently too. I need to finish by 11 o'clock or something like this. But if I preach longer, that means you get to ask me less questions. So don't tell the pastor I'm going to go for ages. All right? I think you heard me say that. Verse 5, it says, even when we were dead. You know, that's going back to verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 5, he's reminding us, you know, but God is rich in mercy. It says, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. He quickened. How did he do it? He did it with Christ, okay? This isn't anything that we've done, you know, and we get to those verses later on. Oh, maybe I won't say too much about it there. But he did it in Christ. And if you read through Ephesians is really cool. If you read through, mark it. Do you mark your Bible? I mark my Bible. Some people don't even use Bibles these days. You can do it on your phone and you can highlight stuff. But if you read through Ephesians, you read and see how many times it says, in Christ. Oh, it's, I don't, this is my new study Bible, so I don't have it in here. But it's so many times does it say, in Christ in there. You can read that up and find that out yourself, okay? And it says in verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now, look at the comparison. That's just start of the comparison here. We got dead in trespasses and sins. We're walking according to the world. We're doing whatever we want. But God, he's given us, he's rich. He's rich in mercy. He loves us. He's made us alive. And we're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ. That's what the Christians get. That's what God's children get. That's what God gives. Look over here. Jump over to chapter 1 and verse 3. Look at this one. Chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Look what it says. In Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings already. We've got these things. You know, we are, when God said, we're glorified, we're justified, we are sanctified. You read that, what's that, Romans chapter 8, you know, those who he called, he justified, and those who, you know, that passage, and he glorified. We've been blessed already. Amen. That's worth saying amen about. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Verse 6 in chapter 2, back over there. Look what it says, and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. We've got this. This is what we've got to look forward to. For physically right now, we're not there, okay? But God's set us. That's yours. You know? That's yours. You know about adoption, getting adopted into a family. When you're adopted into a family, you're fully part of the family. You're not a ring in on the side where it's like, I'll look after my kids and you know, you're the adopted one. God's not like that. You are fully part of the family. That's amazing. Heirs with Christ. Yeah, imagine that. You're the adopted person and you come into the family of this rich family and there's the firstborn. Well, they would get all the inheritance, right? And you're going to sit there on the side and you're going to look and, yeah, okay, they're looking after me and everything, but he gets all the inheritance. But as children of God, as Christians, there's us adopted into God's family and there's the Father and there's the Son and there's Jesus and everything, and he's the heir and he's going to get everything, and you know what? We're going to get part of that with him.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. That's exciting, isn't it? That's what God has for us. You know, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We were dead, we're made alive, we're part of God's family, we're made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. His grace. You know what grace is? Mercy was not getting what you do deserve. Grace is the opposite. It's getting what you don't deserve. We don't deserve this stuff. We shook our fist and we hated God and we cursed his name and we rebelled and we walked according to the air and we just, the prince of the power of the air, and we just did whatever we want. We just fulfilled our own lusts and our own minds and our own ideas and whatever we thought, whatever we wanted, we just did it, and that's the way we went. That's the way of the world. And it goes like this, and God says, no, come to me, and then he saves us from that. because we deserve God's judgment. He goes, you don't deserve this, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. You don't deserve my son, but here he is. And come and be a part of our family, and you can be here. And look, here's my rich mercy, and here is all of my grace, the exceeding riches of his grace. So much grace. That's exciting. You know, I was saved in 1990, a really long time ago, for some of you, not as long ago for some other people. And I imagine if God's grace ran out in 89. Imagine if God's grace ran out at some point. That's not what God's grace does. It's not like that. He has so much. He's rich in mercy. He is, what verse was that? Verse 7. The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. Oh, look at that. Through Christ Jesus again. Through Christ Jesus. You know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, the wages of the punishment is death. It's like, well, Adam, you know, when you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And so they ate of the tree, and now we're all under the curse of death. But God, see what it says? But God does all this. We didn't do this. And then we're in verse 8. These are very well-known verses, 8 and 9. And it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Amen. By grace. It's what God has done. I haven't done anything. I never did anything that was good enough. It was God's grace. You don't deserve it, but I'll give it to you and you can be part of my family anyway. You don't deserve this. You haven't done anything good enough. But that's what God does. That is what God does to everybody. Look what it says. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, I can't stand there and go, oh yeah. So how did you get into heaven? Is that all? Man, I did so much more than you. Yeah? I did so much. That's how good I am. That's why God likes me. That's why I got these spiritual blessings. You got some blessings? That's fine. Yeah, but man, you should have seen what I did for God. That's amazing. I'm amazing. Yeah, that's not what it is it? That's wrong, you know, and we can't do that. And that's what the Bible shows us here. There is nothing that we can do. And that's the gospel, isn't it? There's nothing you can do. I mean, like, think about that guy, the criminal who was crucified next to Jesus. The one who got saved, right? That, like, talk about last minute. Yeah, that's a good one to point out a few things to people, you know. It's like, oh, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turns and says, sorry, you haven't been baptized. When you start, you know, people, no. You know what Jesus said to him? He says, yeah, today you will be with me. What did that guy do? What can he brag about? He's up there. The other guy's mocking him and he's going, oh yeah, come on, if you're Jesus, get us down. And he's going, hey man, like, don't mock him. We deserve to be here. And we deserve to be here. This guy's done nothing. They would have known who Jesus was. They were crucified in Jerusalem. They'd seen Jesus. They'd probably seen him and heard him preach. They committed a crime. You know, the Roman you look into crucifixion, that's a phenomenal thing. These guys weren't just criminals. They probably, you know, they were rising up against the Romans. That's what they did. That's what the Romans did to these people. They were full-on criminals. And they're like, we deserve to be here. We've done the wrong thing, but this guy's done nothing. And Jesus says, yeah, today, rich in mercy, full of grace. You don't deserve this. You're a criminal. Everyone sees these criminals and goes, ah, bad guy, bad guys. You know, he's a bad guy. Don't have anything to do with him. And you know what he did? What did he do? He believed. Look at what it says there. See what it says? Verse 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. This guy believed. Faith is belief. That's what that word means. It means believe, right? So he believed. And he goes, that's Jesus. And he did nothing wrong. And he did all those miracles. And we're meant to be up here. And this is due to us. This is whatever their crimes were. The Bible doesn't specifically say. But they were meant to be there. And it was deserving. And the guy even admitted that. And he says, we're meant to be here. And he believed that Jesus. He says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he says, amen, you can come in. rich in grace. That guy just believed. He didn't have to do anything. There's no works-based salvation. There's no way. Jesus, you know, he didn't look at him and say, well, you know, you weren't a very good person. I mean, you got executed. You know, what did you do? Oh, no, that's too bad. No, too late now. You need a few Sundays to go to church to work that sin off, you know. Nah, can't save you. It's too far gone. Nah, that's not God. That's not what God is like. Rich in grace and mercy, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. You know, what's that criminal? We don't even know his name. We don't even know his name in the Bible. The criminal next to Jesus. What could he do when, you know, he's like, we can go, oh yes, I was a pastor and a missionary and we did this and we did that. And you know what, that guy who just has to humbly just go, I had like 6 hours of life left. I was on a cross. I was a criminal. And I just believed. I did nothing. I did nothing to get here. It was all Jesus. It was all Jesus. I had nothing. I was about to die. Literally, imagine hearing his testimony. I was nailed on a cross. And then they came around later to hurry things up and they broke his legs because Jesus already died. Oh, imagine how painful that would be. It's horrible. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. It's all about Christ. We can't do anything. There's nothing that we can even do. We try to do something for God, and God doesn't like it. The best thing that we can do to try and earn our salvation is like in Isaiah, it tells us our righteousness is filthy rags. It is no good. The best thing that we can do for God is disgusting. That's religion. The best we can do. God doesn't, you know, God doesn't want sacrifice. He wants obedience. He doesn't want this stuff. He doesn't want us to try to do our things. He doesn't want us to try to be better. He doesn't want to, and we have this conversation in New Guinea all the time. They're like, oh, I need to do this before I can come to church. Or, oh, I need to, you know, quit fighting or something like this. My stepdad was a long, long time ago, and he was a heroin addict, okay? My mum busted up with my dad and she hooked up with this guy and he was a heroin addict. He was a criminal. He'd been in and out of jail and his entire life. He spent 20 years in prison. Out of 50, he died. He had cirrhosis of the liver. His body just shut down, you know, too much drugs and alcohol and everything like this. And he was a full-on junkie. And then he'd come through and he was older and he was in his 50s. And I saw him a couple of months before he died and he was on the methadone program, you know, like the government keep him on it. And he was just a mess. This guy was a mess. He was tall and he was just, he had nothing. You know, he was so skinny. He's just like his meat. You could see he had a titanium plate in his arm. You could like see it under the skin, you know. He was so sickly and he knew his time was coming to an end. He said, I'll get off the drugs first. And I'm like, no. Don't. And when I sort my life out, then I'll do something about it. And I'm like, no. Don't wait. Don't put it off. If you put it off, I mean, this guy was in such a state that if he went off drugs, he probably would have died anyway. You know, he just would have been a mess. It's like, just come to the Lord as you are. And he will help you deal with it. Just come. And just believe on the Lord. You can't do anything that makes you alright. God won't like you any more or less if you come to him like that or what? You know, you can't do anything. He says, I'm going to die. I don't know how long I've got. And then he did die. He died like some months later after this. And he never came to know the Lord or anything like this. He heard the gospel. And he wanted to fix his life. But you can't fix your life without Christ. Because without Christ you walk according to the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, fulfilling your own lusts and doing your own things. That's outside of Christ. But God makes us alive and brings us back and saves us out of these things and helps us along and renews us. And look what it says here. Verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship." This is Christians, right? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There's another one, in Christ Jesus, where His workmanship. God made us. Jesus made us there. He made Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and we were dead, and then he brought us out and he's given us life again and he saved us, and he's got something for us to do. That's what his workmanship. He's working in us and he's doing work in us, and it says, "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Christians, we've got things to do. We have got things to do. We've got good works. I'm not preaching good works salvation. Good works come after salvation. That's where people have got it wrong. It's not about doing good stuff to get saved. But once we're saved, we have a job to do. God has a plan for us. God has something for us to do. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a will for you. For me. We don't know what that is at the moment. You know, we're trying to figure this out, you know. And God has a plan for us. And, you know, we read that in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give yourself to God so that God can use you. Say, "God, here I am." And it says that we may prove, which means to do or to practice or to exercise, the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Eh? Christians, we got something to do. Yeah, we got something to do. Just being a Christian isn't enough. It's not enough. Just, "I'm a Christian." And someone said that to me once, and they said, "Well, I'm saved and you're saved and we're going to heaven and you're going to heaven and we'll get to be in heaven together and that's fine." Well, it doesn't end there. God has something for us to do. Because you know what? When we see those freaked out weirdo people, I might be using some strong words here, but I tell you what, there is some freaked out weirdo people in this world, right? The colourful ones and things like this. And there is some weird and evil. There are evil people in the world. There really is. But you know what? They have value too. You know, when Jesus went out to, where did he go? He went out to Gadara, went in the boat with his disciples, and he went across the sea, and he gets to this place, and there's the graves there, and there's the crazy guys, you know. This is a great one, eh? The long, long man, full up Lord, spirit no good. You know, the evil guy, he's crazy, and he's possessed by the devils, and no one goes there. Everyone's scared of that place. It's like, "Don't go down there, the crazy guy's out there," you know, and he runs through the graves, and he's screaming, and he's cutting himself, and he's like a full-on demon-possessed dude, and his name is Legion. Or did Legion clean himself up? Do you know what's really funny about that story? People were scared of him when they saw him clothed and in his right mind. Oh, that's cool. Then they were afraid. They're like, "Whoa, this is normal that this guy's like this, but this, I don't like this. What's going on here?" You know? If you don't know what I'm talking about, go read it. I think it's in Mark chapter 5. And he's sitting there and clothed and in his right mind. And I love that. It's like the worst guy. He's like the worst guy in the New Testament or through the Gospels that you can find. Worst by our standards, you know. Legion, if it was a legion. A legion is a Roman group. It's like 5,000. So, like, did he have 5,000 demons in him? We don't know. But he was a pretty kind of crazy guy. Okay? And Jesus came to him. And you know what he did actually? He came and fell at Jesus' feet. He fell at Jesus' feet. "Oh, Jesus, you're here. Let me, I'll get the spirits out of me and I'll throw some nice Sunday clothes on and I'll look all clean and nice and shave up. I'll come to the synagogue. I'll be there on Sunday." No. That's not what God does. Not how. It's just, He was saved. And you know what's awesome? He's like ready to get in the boat. I don't know if he's like got one leg in the boat or whatever. And Jesus is like, go back to your place. Go back to your city and go and tell your friends and your family what I've done for you. What a testimony, right? What a testimony, like that. That's what people see. They saw him dressed and clothed and knew something was different about this guy. He didn't go around and say, hey, I know Jesus. They would say, whoa, what's going on here? Imagine him walking into the city. I was like, hey, Mom, I'm home. I don't know what his name was. Maybe it was Bill. Hey, Mum, Bill. What is that? How long has he been there? Who knows? He'd be lost and then he was found. You think about that. He has been through it and he went back. And what could he do? All he could say was, Jesus. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. You know Jesus? You've been hearing about all these miracles. You know, you probably ate some of that bread. You know, 5,000 people. Maybe you ate some of that stuff. You've seen Jesus. Maybe you were there, seen him do the miracles. Well, that guy, he is real. He is of God. I love the blind guy in John chapter 9. Oh, man, John chapter 9. It's one of my favorite passages. You know, the guy that was born blind and then the Pharisees are asking him all these questions. And then he starts teaching the Pharisees. And he says, if this guy was not of God, he could do nothing. And he's like, all I know is I was blind and I went and washed and now I can see. And they're like, who are you? And you know, oh, maybe he wasn't blind. And then his parents, read that story, his parents are even too afraid. But that's what Jesus does. It's all about Jesus. He saved us from this sin and from the destruction. And then he gave us life. And then verse 10, look what it says. It says, we are his workmanship created in Christ unto good works. We now have things to do. We have a job to do. We have a plan. God wants to use us. We need to walk in them. That means we do them. Verse 11 says, wherefore remember. Remember this. Remember what you were like before. This is the comparison thing. This chapter goes back and forth a couple times. Remember you were like this and then you were safe. And then verse 11 is like, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles. Now these aren't Jews. He's writing to the Gentiles, right? And the Jews and the Gentiles are very separate. Remember, you were a Gentile in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. It says that at that time, remember he was saying without that time, you were without Christ. Remember when you were a Gentile, you were without Christ and being an alien. And being an alien, that's a bit interesting. Not alien like a oogie boogie boogie alien thing from outer space. Alien is just a stranger. An outsider. I'm an alien to Perth because I'm not from here. I'm a visitor. Aliens. Separate. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Remember what it was like before? Before you were a Christian, do you remember what it was like? That's what Paul's doing. Remember, now that Christ saved you by his grace and by his mercy and by his love, and now you're part of his workmanship and he's got something to do. Now remember what it was like before? Without God, without hope. Look what it says in verse 12. Without having no hope and without God in the world. They have people without hope, aren't they? You start talking to people, they are suffering. People are suffering. Your families are suffering. Friends are suffering. It's hopeless. I mean, I know what that's like too. Depression. Without hope, without God, what is the point? Remember what it was like before you were a Christian? Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Remember what it was like? But now you can come because of the blood of Christ. Now that's how you come. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Bible says. It is because of the blood of Christ. You know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, Jesus took the punishment for our sin. That's what we're talking about. That's the gospel. Because Jesus shed his blood, and as Christians, as a reminder, remember what it's like before. You've got all of these blessings, and we can live it up and go, woohoo, I'm one of God's children and everything, and that's amazing. But remember what it was like before? Do you remember when you didn't have hope? Well, now you know the Lord, And now we can give that hope to other people. And we can tell other people what the Lord has done. You know, that's why your testimony is so important. No one can argue with your testimony. You know, with how you got saved, what Christ has done for you. No one can argue with that. Imagine that guy. You know, God saves. I preached a sermon once. It was like the good, the bad, and the Christian or something like this. And I preached on the Pharisee. It was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. And he was scared. But he was religious and he was good. And in the end he becomes a Christian, right? And then you got the demoniac dude who was full of evil spirits. He was the bad guy. And then he became a Christian too. Amen, right? God can save everyone. And your testimony, what it is, no matter what it is, what Christ has done, because you can't argue with what God has done. It's my testimony. You say what you want. That's what Christ did for me. Through His blood, He saved me. And I believe I've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. But now in Christ, alive, quickened, God's mercy and grace and everything like this, compared to having no hope. It's amazing what God has done for us, isn't it? Let's finish up on that verse. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Praise the Lord for His blood. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for sending Your Son to die for us and for giving us this life, Lord. There's nothing that we can do. Help us just to believe in You. And Lord, we just thank You for what You've done, Lord. And we just thank You that we can come to church and meet around Your Word. And we just pray that You bless the rest of the day in Jesus' name. Amen.